Let's turn now to the passage of God's Word that we read together in the New Testament, the letter of James, chapter 1. And we're going to focus our thoughts around the words of verse 20, James 1 and verse 20. And we read there, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, since we last met last Lord's Day, have there occasions risen in the past week that have caused you to be angry? Maybe it is that you've blown off steam at someone at home. It is that there's somebody at work and they've themselves have been the object of your wrath. The chances are, and I think that almost everyone, whether here physically or online, it is that you've at least been a one-time angry in the past week. It may have been a minor frustration with another driver as they cut in on you. Maybe being irritated with your kids because they're not putting away their toys that you've asked them to do. It may be an ongoing situation at work and a work colleague that you're having difficulties with at the moment. Yet the truth is, even though perhaps we smile at these things, that today some husbands and wives live with daily anger and hurt feelings. It is some parents and their children are in constant battle of outbursts of anger and abusive words. And it is that many adults, even today, have hurts from their childhood years that keep bubbling to the surface. And because it is that these things were of such a degree in their life that every time they think about them, they are literally seething with anger. And they know that it's having an effect upon themselves and those whom they live with. Or maybe it is you're thinking as I'm saying this, who? Me angry? I'm a Christian. I don't get angry. If it is that you're somebody who says that, then you probably have a more serious anger, a problem than those who readily admit, yes, I'm somebody who struggles with anger. I was reading in preparation about a pastor and an elder, and it seems that as the pastor spoke to his elder, that the elder's face was getting redder and redder until it eventually became white hot in a sense. The veins in his neck were bulging out, and he angrily told his pastor with a clenched jaw and through gritted teeth, "I'm not angry." And it is that the pastor said, "I thought to myself, I'd hate to see you when you are angry." And it is that in the Christian Counselor's Manual, written by Jay Adams, some of us may know of him, he says this, and I quote, "Anger is a problem for every Christian. Sinful anger is probably involved in 90% of all counseling problems." And it would be interesting to speak with counselors and to see if it is that their experience tallies up with what Jay Adams has to say to us. And so we come today to the respectable sin of anger as we've been considering what Bridges has to say in his book. And in chapter 15 of this book, Bridges writes this, and I quote, "Our anger is often directed toward those whom we love the most. Our anger is often directed to those whom we love the most." And I think if we're being honest with one another, and indeed with those in our family circle, we ourselves know the truth of what it is that Bridges was saying. Now think on it. What could be dealt with if we could deal with our anger? Child abuse, divorce, I think, would be eradicated. Murder, terrorism, and war would stop. Many health problems would suddenly clear up. That is, that doctors believe that anger, going anger, harms your heart, and it does so much as smoking and high blood pressure do. And it seems that the number one predictor in cardiovascular disease, and it's more important than, say, having bad cholesterol, that the thing that causes the most of these problems heart-wise is mismanaged anger. And besides high blood pressure and heart disease, anger and the ongoing effect of anger can result in so many other serious health problems. But as bad as that may be, James here in chapter 1 and really from verse 19 and on into verse 20, it is that James is telling us of the danger of ongoing anger in our spiritual pilgrimage, if it is that we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Another translation says, "For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." So immediately it is that I think say that while this is a respectable sin, as many would call it, it is a deadly sin, and it is something that we need to really take note of in our own day-to-day experience. And so therefore it is that the text that we're considering this morning, it's one that's very practical and one that I think is absolutely vital if we would want to know of the righteousness of God increasing within our lives. So let's then take a little time to try and unpack something of what James is saying to us. First thing I want to consider this morning is the problem of anger. The problem of anger. It is that the first thing we need to recognize is that anger is indeed a problem. James himself, from verse 19, I think, puts this very well. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Because it is that he knows it's a problem, and it is that he then continues and tells what that problem is in verse 20. And he's saying to us, you cannot be angry and at the same time live the righteous life that God desires. And it is that anger is especially a big problem because it's the gateway to so many other problems. One person I was reading put it like this: anger is one letter short of danger. Anger is one letter short of danger, and that's the letter D. And I think that's something that would be good to remember if it is that we're tempted to become angry for the wrong reasons, that anger is one letter short of danger. And anger can cause great damage, not only in our own day-to-day life, but also in terms of the lives of those around us. Think on it. Anger can cause relational problems. It can lead to loss of marriage, loss of family, loss of friends. Anger can cause major life problems, a loss of job, lawsuits, damage to property, damage to others. It can even lead to murder itself. Anger can cause emotional problems. If you're an angry person, that will affect you emotionally at every level, even if it is that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that anger, therefore, can cause physical problems as well. High blood pressure, heart disease, headache, stomach problems, ulcers, insomnia. It is that all these things have been linked with unresolved anger. And anger is particularly dangerous because it is self-reinforcing. What do I mean? Well, it's this. When you get angry, you often get results which are more likely to be experienced and to be found being lived out again when we get angry again the next time around. And so it is that anger is a shortcut, and it short-circuits whole relationships and true satisfaction in life. So that alone tells us how dangerous anger is. It's not a respectable sin. It's a deadly sin. And so it is that someone said, either learn to control your anger or it will control you. And all of us have had a problem with our tempers. And that was one of my problems when I was younger. That it is that anger begins to control you and affects those round about you. And anger is a real problem, but the wonderful thing is Jesus came to help us with our problems. Now, what I've said so far can be applied equally to the non-Christian as well as the Christian. But when it is that we begin to consider anger in the life of the Christian, it takes on a deeper, distressing, and dangerous dimension. Because James is saying to us, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. How's that the case? Well, firstly, anger hinders men's prayers. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and 8. Desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. I mean, how can you speak to a merciful, loving God when it is that your heart is seething with anger? Anger, secondly, gives the devil a foothold in your life by filling you with guilt and destroying your walk with God. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Thirdly, anger that is frequently out of control leads to other sins. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. And then fourthly, anger keeps bad company. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, all along with malice. Now, that's a grim gang. That's a gang that you would want to avoid. But if it is that you're someone who expresses a anger and sinful and hateful anger, then it is that you're keeping bad company with bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander and malice. Fifth thing is, anger is incompatible with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21 onwards. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then sixthly, anger usurps the role of God, who is the only judge. You see, if you're under pressure as a Christian, the only biblical response should be patience, meekness, and endurance, not retaliation. Think of the Lord Jesus and how it is that Peter, he writes in 1 Peter 2 and from verse 23, when he was reviled, that's Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. In other words, Jesus was a lamb and not a wolf. And it is that we are to be a congregation of lambs. And it is that you ever spent time with a lamb, a physical lamb in this world. There is nothing as sweet, there is nothing as lovely, there is nothing in a sense that delights to be in your company as a little lamb. And that's the way it is that we are called to be as God's people. You see, James is telling us here, you have to choose between achieving the righteousness of God or giving in to the anger of man. Is that what you do when it is that you're tempted to be angry? James is saying to us that you have to choose between going for the blessedness of the peacemaker, which is what it is that we are called to be. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Or it is that you are someone who promotes the strife of rage. In other words, you can't have them both, but it is that you have to decide. You can have your anger and at the end of the day go to hell, or you can be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry and go to heaven. You see, getting angry doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. So in other words, sinful anger, rather than righteous anger, which we'll look at, sinful anger doesn't meet with the approval of God, but righteous living does. So that's the problem of anger. Second thing I think we've got to consider is what I've termed as the perception of anger. And when I speak about the perception of anger, I'm speaking about our understanding of anger. So what is anger? Have you ever stopped and perhaps asked yourself when you've been, after you've been angry, what exactly is anger and my anger all about? And unless we understand anger and how it works, you'll have a harder time dealing with the problem when it manifests itself. So what can we say? First thing is this in our perception. Anger has to be considered in terms of a physical response. You can't put that aside. Again, think of what we read in Proverbs 29 and 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Anger is an actual physical response. Now, Proverbs 29 and 22, the English translation, doesn't really, I think, give full force to what it is that's written in the Hebrew. A man of wrath can be translated literally is a man of nose or a man of nostril. And what it's pointing to, you know what it's like if you get angry or you see someone getting angry, it is that their nostrils begin to flare up in anger. That's the sort of idea here. Somebody who's getting angry, it can be seen physically as their nostrils expand. And then the phrase one given to anger translates literally one who is an owner of heat. It speaks about the hot flush that you often feel coursing through your body when it is that you're angry. One of the terms that's often used concerning soccer players especially if it is that they do something that gets them a red card and sent off the soccer pitch, is that the red mist came down. And because the red mist came down, they couldn't control themselves. And you know what I'm meaning. You may not have played soccer at all and never will play it, but it is, you know what happens when the red mist starts to come down. And when it is that you get angry, your body does some pretty amazing things. It seems that the nerve center in your hypothalamus, that's in the brain, and it seems it's an organ about the size of an almond. And it activates your emergency system, and that constricts the flow of your kidneys to your intestines and to your skin. And it is that at the same time, it sends a signal to your brain, to your adrenal glands, to pump large doses of adrenaline and cortisol into your bloodstream. Now, when that happens, your muscles tighten, your heart beats faster, and your blood pressure rises. The blood is directed away from your skin and toward your muscles in order to facilitate a fight or flight response. Now, the question is, why does your body do this? Why is it that God made us so that this happens when it is that we express anger? Well, basically, to prepare yourself for action. Physically, it's the same response when it is that you're suddenly startled or confronted by danger. One writer spoke of it as physiological preparedness. It's an actual physical state that God uses to prepare you to defend yourself in times of danger. Now, it's a great response when you're confronted by a mother bear with her cubs and you've disturbed them, and it is that the mother bear is wanting to deal with you. But it's not so great when it is that you find yourself yelling at your wife and kids. And that's the problem. And it's something that can be seen physically. But the other thing that we can say as we try to understand the nature of anger is that it's a secondary emotion. See, anger's never primary. What I mean by that is it's always a response to something else. Anger is a symptom of something else, and anger per se is not the real problem. How many of you have that little sign, engine sign, and it comes up in your car, in your dashboard, and you start, I know when it comes up in mine, I start to groan, because it's telling me there's a problem with my engine. There's a problem somewhere in the car. And the thing is that that little light, unless you've got one of these tools that you can use to basically put the light out, the light's on all the time, and it's always there in front of you, letting you know you've got to deal with a problem. You've got to make sure that this problem is dealt with so it doesn't become an even bigger problem. And it's the same in terms of ourselves, that it's God's signal to us when it is that we're constantly getting angry that something is wrong. There's something that's triggering the response that is ours. So what are the various triggers that can set off the warning light that there's something wrong? Well, it usually comes down, I think, to three things. And these three things are hurt, frustration, and fear. Hurt, frustration, and fear. What do I mean by hurt? Well, remember in Genesis 4:6, it is that we read that Cain and his offering, that God had no regard. So Cain was angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? So there's the internal response, and it's made manifest by the physical outward sign that his face falls. And it is that the reason for this was because he felt rejected. Cain felt betrayed. As far as he was concerned, he was unappreciated, he was unloved, he was treated unfairly, and because of that, he responded angrily. It's the same with us. When you feel rejected, when you're betrayed, when you feel unappreciated, you're somebody, a wife, a spouse, who's cooking all the dinners, meals, every day, 7 days a week, 365, and nobody ever says to you, it's a lovely meal. You get angry, and rightly so. When it is that nobody helps you to clear up the dishes, you get angry after a time, and in a sense, rightly so. because you feel rejected and betrayed and unappreciated. And so it is that we can feel the emotional pain of rejection, and often we respond in anger. What about frustration? Second trigger in terms of expressing anger is that of frustration. And frustration usually comes whenever it is that we meet that we come across unmet expectations or a loss of control, and we often respond angrily. This is a huge one, because each one of us, no matter what talents we have, no matter what intellect we have, no matter what influence we think we have, all of us so often face unmet expectations that were once ours. How many of you here today, you had such great hopes and expectations concerning your marriage, and it is that they've not been met? How about concerning your employment? You had such great hopes and expectations as to what it would lead to, and now it is that you know that these things have been unmet. What about your children? And you had such great hopes and expectations as to how it is that they would turn out and as to how it is that you would live. They haven't been met, and therefore it is that you're angry. What about loss of control? Do you know why you get so angry in a traffic jam? I mean, let's be honest. You get angry when it is, and especially you're late, and you're huffing and you're puffing and you're speaking out loud and you're glad nobody else is in the car with you to hear you. But why is it that you get so angry? It's because you get absolutely no control at all over the situation. You're stuck in traffic, you know you're going to be late, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it. So you get angry. Good example is Naaman the Syrian, who went to Elisha, the prophet, for healing. And Elisha told him to go and wash in the Jordan River. And listen to what you read in 2 Kings from verse 5:11. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. What was it that made Naaman angry? Unmet expectations. He expected Elisha to do one thing, and it is that Elisha did another thing, and because of that, he was angry. Elisha didn't do what he expected Elisha to do. What about fear? Third trigger is fear. Anytime you're startled or frightened, often you'll respond in anger. And it is, you can think, say, when someone startles you, or maybe you're sitting in a quiet room and they themselves shout out boo at one point and you literally jump out your seat, you often get angry. I can remember just recently, I was sitting reading a newspaper and one of the cats decided it wanted to sit in my lap. And I didn't know about this. And it leapt from one place and literally hit the paper and landed on top of me. Well, two things. I got a fright. And secondly, I was angry. And I said, "What are you doing?" And the cat ran away. And then I realized, cool it, Alan. Cool it. The cat was only wanting to be with you. And that's the sort of thing. And a good example of fear leading to anger is King Saul in the Old Testament. David killed Goliath, the woman came out and danced in the streets. And this is what you read in 1 Samuel 18 from verse 7. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And Saul was angry. And this saying displeased him and so on. And what ended up happening? Saul hurled a spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." That's where his anger was leading him. He wanted to pin David to the wall. Have you ever felt like that with someone? It is that you've literally wanted to pin them to the wall. You've got to be honest, I think. Sometimes, maybe even once, that's the way you felt. And Saul felt threatened by David, and he responded in anger. So when you become angry, you need to stop and ask yourself, why am I angry? What is the warning light trying to warn me about? Am I hurt? Am I frustrated? am I afraid? And once it is that you find out that anger is a secondary emotion, you can begin to deal with the actual problem, the primary emotion that's setting you off. But there's something else we've got to consider in our perception of anger, and it's righteous anger. Righteous anger. Not all anger is wrong. In coming to understand anger biblically, you've got to recognize there's a difference between righteous anger and sinful anger. Listen to what you read in Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. And that means anger is not always sinful. That's basically what it's saying. Now, God expresses righteous anger. Listen to Psalm 7 and verse 11. God is a just judge. He is angry throughout the day. In fact, the Bible speaks over 100 times of God's anger. Now, obviously, God does not sin. God is holy. God cannot sin. And so his anger, as it expresses itself, isn't sinful in and of itself. You got to remember that. We sometimes hide behind an expression of anger and say, well, it's righteous anger that I'm expressing. To be honest, it's very rarely that we express righteous anger. Very often, we use that term righteous anger to cover up the fact that our anger in terms of its cause and what it leads to, that it's actually sinful. What about Moses and David? There are very few examples of people exhibiting righteous anger in the Bible. Moses did. He demonstrated righteous anger over the people's rebellion with the golden calf. And David demonstrated righteous anger when Goliath mocked the true God of Israel. What about Jesus? Jesus demonstrated righteous anger with the Pharisees who didn't want him to heal on the Sabbath. What about his disciples who were trying to stop the mothers from bringing their children to them? We read, he was indignant. And if you remember when we looked at this verse at a baptism, Jesus was angry, but it was a righteous anger. Then, of course, Jesus really demonstrated righteous anger when he cleared the money, he cleared the temple and drove out the money changers. And that anger, the way it expressed itself. So it's okay to get angry when you get angry about the right things and in the right manner. And anger is righteous when it does good rather than harm. Good prayer to pray is this: Lord, let me be angry about the things that make you angry. That should perhaps be part of our prayer life in the morning before our day begins. Lord, if there are people or situations that come into my life that would tempt me to be angry, let me only be angry about the things that make you angry. I was reading some of the writings of a chap called Thomas Secker, S-E-C-K-E-R. And Thomas Secker was the Archbishop of Canterbury, of the Church of England in the 18th century. And listen to what he said at one point, and I quote, "He that would be angry and sin not must not be angry with anything but sin. He that would be angry and sin not must not be angry with anything but sin." That's telling us there is sinful anger. And if righteous anger does good rather than harm, then sinful anger does harm rather than good. There was a chap, rather it is, that Bridges then, as we consider this and sinful anger, he speaks about the weeds of anger. And basically there are three types. I'm compressing what it is that Bridges says here. He speaks about nurtured anger. And that's anger that's slow burn anger. It's resentment. It expresses itself as resentment. And it is that the person who nurses and nurtures this anger is usually marked by pouting, by plodding, by self-pity, and generally making themselves out to be a jerk and miserable to other people. King Ahab, he was like this when Naboth fell in his vineyard. So Ahab went to his palace bitter and angry that Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not sell you to you my ancestral ancestral inheritance. He lay down in his bed, pouted, and would not eat. What about explosive anger? Quick flare anger, intimidating anger. It is the anger that Proverbs 29:11 speaks of. A fool lets fly with all his temper. You ever met anybody who lets fly with all their temper? It's a case of look out, get out the way. And that can even happen between Christians. But then the writer says, but a wise person keeps it back. And if you're prone to explosive anger, then remember this, the explosive anger is the most visible form of sinful anger. And it's something that leads to enmity and hostility. And then the third overall group that I think he brings together these weeds of anger is buried anger, grudge. Have you ever held a grudge against anybody? Probably sometimes. Some of us have. And the grudge type of anger is really like a time bomb that's waiting to go off. Buried anger expresses itself usually in denial. I'm not angry. I'm not upset. I don't know why you're saying that to me. But you are angry. And unless you admit it, it's like a ticking time bomb, and it's going to go off someday, and it will not be pretty when it goes off. Proverbs 28:13. The one who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy. Getting grudges today, in any form, to anyone. You have to be careful then, my friend. You need to learn, with God's help, to deal with your anger. So we've looked at the problem of anger, we've looked at the perception of anger, and thirdly and finally, we look at the processing of anger. What do I mean by that? Well, how we deal with anger. How do you deal with anger? Well, firstly, I think there's a learned response. How you express anger is a learned response. What do I mean by that? Well, it is that often we're quick to pick up the sinful patterns of those round about us. And it is that if that's all that we do and don't ask God for help, we'll always be expressing ourselves in the manner of anger. But how you express anger, secondly, is a chosen response. What do I mean by that? Well, no one can make you angry, really. They can do things that are stupid. They can do things whereby they're deliberately trying to make you angry. But the bottom line is, you can always choose not to be angry. Now, some of you may be saying, don't talk nonsense, Alan. It's not nonsense I'm talking. Do you want me to prove it to you that you can choose not to be angry? How many times have you perhaps been in the middle of an angry outburst or expression at home or elsewhere? And then it is that the phone rings as you're literally blazing with anger. You pick up the phone, you hear who it is, and you go, oh, hello, so-and-so, how can I help you? And you're so nice. And everybody else who's watching is going, whoa, what a quick change. You put the phone down, wham, you start off again. You see, you can turn off anger anytime you want to. But that's the problem. Often we don't want to turn it off. And that's why James says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's not just good advice, it's a scriptural command. God gave us two ears and one mouth, and he's basically saying to us, use them accordingly. One writer, a guy called Ambrose Pierce, he's an American author, and he lived in the 19th century and on into the 20th century, and he died in 1914. And one of the things, and he was no friend to the Christian gospel, but one of the things that he wrote that I came across, and I thought, yeah, he hit the nail on the head. He said this, speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. Speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. You see, the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. And therefore it is, we need to, with God's help, express anger as a godly response. You see, how do I do that? Well, ask God to help promote and to nurture the fruit of the Spirit in your life. We read in Galatians 5 from verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit will counteract anger in your life. What do I mean? Well, this. It's hard to be angry when you're practicing love. It's hard to be angry when you're full of joy. It's hard to be angry when you have peace. It's hard to be angry when you're being kind. And it's hard to be angry when you practice gentleness and self-control. Jesus, the one who upon the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Jesus, who could have called down legions of angels and could have wiped out men and women in his wrath. He said, Father, forgive them. That's the thing that we need to do, to live and to think and to breathe Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the righteousness that God desires will be expressed in our lives. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that often we are angry, and it is that often we are angry with those we love the most. Therefore, it is that often we hurt those we love the most. And we pray, Father, that you might help us, especially if it is that we have a problem with anger. It is not a respectable sin, O Lord. It is something that is deadly and distressing in so many ways and in so many circumstances. And help us not to kid ourselves on when we would say after an expression of anger, well, it's righteous anger. Help us, Lord, not to hide behind such a subterfuge. So, Lord, it is that we do pray that whether online or here as we go out into the day ahead, that we might be those who express something of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.